Good morning. It is a great joy to be here with you this morning and a complete privilege and honor to stand here where the man, Carl Hargrove, usually is. I am grateful, and I know I'm going to give voice here for a minute to how you feel about Carl. What a precious man of God and a shepherd who cares for your souls and preaches the word. And it's a privilege to serve with him on the elder board. The rest of the leadership in Anchored, you have a rich treasure here of leadership and shepherds over you. And I just want to say this also. Thank you for what you all do for Grace Church. Grace Church wouldn't be Grace Church without you. And there are people in this room who work so hard to build up the body of Christ here at Grace Church and advance the kingdom of God through what we do. And it's great to be together and worship together, isn't it? I keep remembering 5 years ago. I suspect I'll go to my grave never forgetting 5 years ago. Maybe you too. Most people don't want to talk about that anymore. I can't get past it. That feeling when we all came back and were together. And it was a great reminder of the precious treasure of the church. In the last several weeks, you've been together with Carl reviewing the precious treasure and the tragedy of the murder of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and I so that we might have salvation. And as Carl said, as he and I talked about this morning, he really wanted to reflect on what now? Where does this all go from now? Jesus rose from the dead. We benefit from that. And what does that mean for you and I? Not in eternity, but right now. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. And if you've been in Men of the Word, I guess I'm sorry, you're going to hear it again. A little bit different, but we're back in John 10, and this is a chapter that records Jesus' teaching to the multitudes, if you will, where he uses the metaphor of sheep and shepherds to display his divinity, to declare his divinity, and his love for those who believe in him. In this chapter are two of the I am statements that make clear that Jesus is God. Christ lived a perfect life. He proclaimed the gospel and his own divinity. He performed miracles to show the veracity of his claim. And as a result, he was murdered by those whom he created. He willingly died to take on our sin, as you know, so that in exchange he could give us righteousness. And this all culminated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as he defeated death. He would go on in John 11 to declare, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he indeed was. Part of the exchange was the promise of taking on our sin and giving us life, abundant life, now and for eternity. And that's our focus this morning. And in John 10, Jesus makes a statement that I am the door. And what I want to do, and then I am the good shepherd. What I want to do is read through the first couple of verses of John chapter 10 just as background. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." Verse 7, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I want to focus this morning on that statement in verse 9 that I am the door of the sheep. And you can't talk about the sheep without talking, of course, about the shepherd. The picture that Jesus is evoking here is a place of shelter for sheep, animals that are commonly thought to be dumb, dependent, and needy. And they're cared for by a sheep who in those days, as in today, if you know any shepherds, and you probably don't, shepherds were considered to be the lowest on the social rung, the social ladder. People didn't regard shepherds as very important. But a good shepherd, a faithful shepherd, is actually quite smart, industrious, physically strong. He's agile. He's a planner. He's usually a beast physically. He has to fight off wild creatures, protect himself and his sheep. He has all these characters, and he just happens to smell bad most of the time because he lives with sheep. Jesus here reaches to the lowest level of human society, shepherds, and the lowest level of the animal kingdom, sheep, to teach exalted truth, profound truth. And the picture of sheep, that's you and I, by the way, in the metaphor, and the shepherd, and in the Bible there's good shepherds and bad shepherds, it's referenced in the Bible over 300 times. It's a ubiquitous metaphor for two reasons. First of all, in the time that the Bible was written, everyone understood and recognized from their daily life what a shepherd was and what the role of the shepherd was and who the sheep were. In an agrarian society, sheep are everywhere. They're business assets. They provide wool for clothing as needed, and as needed, meat for food. A second reason there's over 300 references to sheep and shepherds is that an understanding of the life of sheep and their shepherd provides a precise and penetrating description of you and I. You and I are a lot like sheep. And yes, sheep are dumb, dependent, crazy sometimes. And we're going to see that this morning. So I don't mean to offend you, but you're sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3 says it this way: we are God's people and the sheep of his pasture. 1 Peter 2:25, Peter says, you are continually straying like sheep. That's what sheep do. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Mark 6:34 says that when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I could go on and on. Like I say, there's 300 of these. There's a connection between you and I and the sheep. But I want to drill down now for a moment on John 10, verse 9. It says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will go in and out, and he will find pasture. The statement in verse 9 affirms the deity of Jesus Christ while also using the picture of a door to make the point that anyone who believes in him will be saved. They will go in and out, and they will find pasture. And we're going to talk about those three things. We're going to spend our time looking at those three results and really focus on the third one with most of our time. All of this is possible because of the cross. Verse 9 is an if-then statement. If you're familiar with if-then statements, they're commonly known as conditional statements. The if clause establishes the premise that if matched will result in the then. Right? Pretty simple. Very profound. The if statement is very profound. If anyone enters through me, Jesus Christ, the call of Christ is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be what? Saved. He is the door. He is the path. He is the way, the only way. The then statement says he will be saved, he will go in and out and find pasture. And these three consequences of belief in Jesus Christ, if you meet the if part, the then part, are sure. They're not maybe, they are certainty. They are facts. And I want to stop and reflect just for a moment on the word anyone. There's no qualification either in pedigree, personality, social status, personal holiness, biblical knowledge, biblical training, or skills. If you are here this morning and you have not entered through the door, there is no hindrance to you entering through that door other than your own disbelief. Anyone. You do not need to get your life in order first. You do not need to get your life fixed. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's all available to you this morning. And what we're going to talk about the rest of the morning, and I wanted to say that because everything we talk about the rest of the morning is for those of you who believe in Jesus Christ. For those of you who do not, none of this is for you. It's that stark, and that's the way Jesus taught, which is why people didn't like him. But let's talk about now. I'm going to assume that everybody in this room is saved. Okay? The then statements. If anyone enters through the door, first of all, they will be saved. And in the context of John 10, you may ask, saved from what? And we won't spend a lot of time on this, but basically, as I read to you, Jesus is describing life outside of Jesus' sheep pen, right? You look at what I read, and what we're being saved from is deception and harm and injury and death, and it's described there in very graphic language. Chapter 10, verse 1, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up another way, he's a thief and a robber. Verse 8, all who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 10, the thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. What we're saved from are those who would peddle a false religion, a false gospel, being deceived away from the true gospel. Robbers and thieves, when it came to sheep and shepherds, had an MO, if you will. In that day, the thieves, without access through the door, would scale the pen wall, catch an animal, slit its throat immediately to kill it and silence it, and throw it over the wall. Why would they do that? So that they could get more sheep. That's the graphic language that Jesus is using here to describe life outside of the care and control and protection of Jesus Christ. The thief came to kill and destroy what he has stolen. By the way, this danger is one reason why shepherds always slept with their sheep. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. And that's why the life as a shepherd was not an easy or a safe life. When I earlier said that sheep were business assets, they were what we would, whatever you call a business asset today, people want to take your assets away from you. And that's what he is pointing to here in John 10. Jesus is using thieves and robbers that were the bane of a shepherd's existence to expose false religious leaders. That's what Christ saved us from. You're saved from what happens outside the door. The other side of the discussion is what happens inside the door. And that's the second one. If you're saved, then it says, or if you go, enter through the door, you're saved, and the second one says you will go in and out. What does that mean? Some of you are thinking hamburgers right now. That's not what Jesus was talking about. This is talking about exclusive access to the fold of Jesus Christ. You get to become, you got to become, you are, if you're saved, one of his sheep. That's an amazing statement. You transform from a victim of false religion and false gospel and all the confusion that comes from that to one of the sheep in his sheepfold. From a wandering, lost, and abused sheep to one in his flock. This is the goal. It's the height of existence on this earth, is to be in Jesus' sheepfold. This is the transforming power of the door, Jesus Christ. John 10:10, I read it to you, says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When we enter through the door, that's belief in Jesus Christ, it is not to a confining existence, custody, if you will, or imprisonment. It is not a life of restrictions and isolation. It's actually a life of access to the God of the universe, protection, freedom from bondage. And rather than being the prey for robbers and thieves, it's entry into a place of intimacy, care, and security under the constant, loving, careful, watchful eye of Jesus Christ. So John 10:9 says, if you enter through the door, you'll be saved. You'll go in and out. You'll be in his sheepfold. And then the third one is that you will find pasture. And that phrase, when I was studying this some months ago, stumped me a little bit. What does that mean? The words stated here, you will find pasture, are simple. The truths and meanings I have come to understand conveyed by those few words, you will find pasture, are immense. And I'm convinced the more we understand about the pasture and what it means to find pasture through Jesus Christ, the less concern we'll have for the affairs of day to day. What pasture will we find? Why does it matter? In my study took me to Psalm 23, and I'd like you to leave John 10 now and turn to Psalm 23, a familiar passage. But Psalm 23 describes the pasture. It's an amazing encouragement that salvation doesn't just impact your eternity, it impacts your life now. The work of Christ on the cross deeply and wonderfully impacts your life on this side of eternity. And it's from this short psalm I hope to open up the amazing pastures available to you if you enter through the door. If you entered through the door, if you believe in Jesus Christ. This is the life of the flock of God. Now, when I first started studying this and I came across Psalm 23, I started doing a lot of reading. I will never forget November, December, and January just passed. I read as much as I could find books on sheep and shepherds. And it was fascinating. I even read books about their dogs, Australian shepherds, border collies who helped them herd sheep. It's fascinating. And Psalm 23 is one of those that I read. And it's actually written by a shepherd. And what I found when I was reading books about sheep and shepherds and their dogs and how they all lived, the best books, the most informative books, the most instructive books were written by, you can imagine, shepherds, former shepherds. David writes from a unique perspective. He started life off as a shepherd, lowest rung on the social in the social status. He went from the lowest social status to what? The highest. He was made king. Yet he never forgot where he came from. He understood personally and viscerally the life of a shepherd. You can read in 1 Samuel, for example, of his physical battles with wild animals. And he survived, by the way. And it was more than one. He knew the existence of sheep, their dependence, their habits, their proclivities. And he understood the strong correlation between sheep and people, mostly because he understood the correlation between sheep and himself, his own experience. He also understood particularly the need for a good shepherd. And what is interesting is he writes Psalm 23 not from the perspective of the shepherd, but from the perspective of the sheep. So he shepherded for many years, never forgot it. He happened to be a poet. Many believe he wrote a lot of his poetry while watching the sheep. You have a lot of time. But this poem was written from the perspective of those he cared for, the sheep. And it's all about John 10:9, the pasture that you and I get to go to, that we get to live on as believers in Jesus Christ. David starts off here with a remarkable statement, not only that the Lord is a good shepherd, as we read in John 10, but that he's what? My shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. And throughout the psalm, the shepherd, David, the poet, describes himself as a lamb, and he uses the first-person pronoun, I, me, my, etc., 16 times. In this beautiful poem, he traces the life, a year in the life of sheep. From the sheepfold to the springtime pilgrimage, to grazing grass and the watering holes and fields, to the early summer climb to the mesas, the high places, and then the return back safely home as the seasons turn cold, wet, and stormy. At every step, David describes what Jesus promised in 10:9. If you enter through the door, you will find pasture. Psalm 23 points to the privilege, challenging and blessed life, the happy life of sheep on this earth under a good shepherd. This chapter describes in beautiful language what life is like for those who enter through the door, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. Psalm 23 is often read at funerals. You've probably heard it there a lot. Psalm 23 is likely a great psalm to read at a funeral. It's a great description of eternity with Jesus Christ, but we can't miss that it's also a description of life today on this earth, and I think you'll see that. Let me read Psalm 23 to you. I'm sure it's familiar to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful words, written by a shepherd from the perspective of a sheep to describe our existence on this earth with our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want to go through this. I'm going to give you 11 descriptions. Yes, 11 points. I haven't been to seminary. They don't ever tell you to have 11 points. But there's 11 descriptions here, 11 words I want you to walk out with and remember that this is my life with Jesus Christ because of what he did for me on the cross. And because he softened my heart, he took out my heart of stone, gave me a heart of flesh, made me alive together with him. I believe in Jesus Christ. And not only did he do that for me, but he's done all this. First word is satisfaction. Life in the pasture that he promised in John 10:9 is satisfaction. I shall not want. Do you see those words? This is not a promise of temporal satisfaction. This is not a name it and claim it verse. It's not a promise that life on the pasture includes getting everything or anything that you want. It's not a call to make demands and God will provide it. Actually, what this is saying is quite exactly the opposite. What that phrase is saying in verse 1, I shall not want, is a profound statement that the pasture you're on is exactly the pasture you're supposed to be on. Your shepherd has put you there. It is exactly what you need, and the Lord's sheep are content and satisfied with that. I need no more than exactly what my shepherd has given me. That's the perspective of Christ's sheep. I don't crave for more, pine away for more, or someone else's pasture. You know, the grass is greener over there. You've heard that saying. No, I shall not want. I live with satisfaction of knowing whatever pasture God has given me, that's my pasture. Those are my circumstances. Where I am is exactly what he has for me. And if I want for something else, the problem is me. It's not the good shepherd. Because the good shepherd, the generous, omniscient hand of my shepherd, Jesus Christ, knows exactly what I want and what I need. Second word is contentment. Contentment. As we move through this, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Lying down in green pastures. Sheep will not lie down unless they are free from fear. And boy, do sheep have a lot of fears. They fear thieves, robbers, predator animals, insects, which we'll talk about in a little bit. They need to be free of friction. Friction meaning like tensions within the herd. Did you know that? Sheep have tension. They don't get along. Does that sound like anybody else you know? I'm not looking at anybody. They're free of friction. If there's tensions within the herd, they are unsettled. If there's an agitated shepherd, it plays out through the sheep. It's what I call friction. This is all stuff I did. I'm an accountant, by the way. I have never shepherded sheep, but I read a lot of books. And it's just fascinating. Unfamiliar people near the herd will make them unsettled. They need a full stomach. Sheep that don't have food and water are very agitated. They don't lay down when they're agitated. You can look, apparently, at a pasture of sheep and know if they are content or agitated. And part of the contentment is evident because they lay down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. A pasture of sheep that are agitated and restless are either at real or perceived danger of some kind and distress, and it's visibly evident as they run around, running into each other even, but no sheep are laying down. And sometimes the only thing that calms sheep, settles them down, is the voice and the presence of the shepherd. Sheep take comfort in the familiarity and care of a good shepherd as he calls out their names. Shepherds name their sheep. He moves among them. This is another reason why shepherds often sleep among their sheep, is to settle them. They will sing to them. They will read poetry to them. I bet if they know how, they preach to them. They talk to their sheep. The shepherd David here is painting a picture. He's painting this picture of abundant life through Jesus Christ, where he gives us pastures where we can rest, relax, and be content. Where is this pasture? It's not in eternity. It's wherever you are right now. That's what he's provided for you. We lie down in green pastures. This is the pasture of John 10:9. You know, in Ezekiel 34, speaking about the nation of Israel, here's how the God of the universe described what he was going to do for them. In Ezekiel 34, verses 13 and 14, he says, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture and their grazing place will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in a good grazing place and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. That's what God has always promised. That's what God delivers through his Son, Jesus Christ, for those who believe in him. Third, first is satisfaction, second, contentment, third, sustaining care. He leads me beside still waters, or it might say quiet waters. Your body is approximately 60% water. Sheep are similar. Their body is about 70% water. So, with that much water, like you and I, sheep need a regular supply of clean water. Dehydration leads quickly to deterioration of their strength and their agility and their vitality. And without water, sheep become weak and impoverished. And there's three sources of water for sheep. You're going to learn a lot about shepherding today. There's surface water. Surface water are things like springs or streams. Can't really do rivers because sheep get agitated. They get nervous by sound or quickly moving water. But that's surface water. Second source of water for sheep is shepherds might dig a well and pull water from below the pasture up to the sheep. The third source is dew on the grass. Those of you that have dogs, if you ever take them for a walk, you might see them licking the grass in the morning. They are drinking water. And the amazing thing I learned is that sheep can actually go months without drinking water from streams or springs or well water if they are on a pasture that is so lush and green that they can just lick the grass. There's sufficient water. If they have access to the morning dew on rich pasture lands, they can go months without any other source of water. Dew is the purest, quietest, and cleanest water you can find. And what the psalmist is saying here is that he leads me beside quiet waters. There is no more quiet water than dew on the grass. That's our good shepherd. The psalmist later in Psalm 36 says this in verses 7 through 9, speaking of water again. He says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God! And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill in the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." That is our good shepherd. Let's go to the fourth. He restores my soul. A restored soul. You have satisfaction, contentment, sustaining care, the quiet waters, and a restored soul. And this is a direct reference to the difficulties of life. So far, I've been describing life on this earth, and you might be saying, what world do you live in? And remember, David knew the difficulties of life, didn't he? Some of it self-inflicted. Well, when the psalmist here, through the eyes of a sheep, speak of a restored soul, this is a reference now to the difficulties of life. Pasture life is not heaven. Heaven's in the future. If you're experiencing difficulties in life, you're not missing out, and you're not on the wrong pasture. You're experiencing life on this planet as one of God's sheep. And there will be difficulties. But your shepherd will restore your soul. The shepherd here, the psalmist, is referencing a common plight of sheep. I've already said this. Sheep are fearful and at times helpless, just like you and I. David knows this, and he's referencing the fact here that sheep are top-heavy. If you've ever seen sheep, they're really big on top, and they have toothpicks for legs, right? They're very top-heavy, and they are prone to toppling over. And when they lose their footing and cannot regain it, they fall over, and that is called a cast sheep. A sheep that is cast is lying on their back, their feet in the air, unable to right themselves. This most often happens when they are out of sight and away from the other sheep. And a lamb in this condition does not make noise, they go silent. Because they are in a struggle. They go silent in the frightened struggle to get upright, and they know they're in a battle to survive. And in short, it will work itself to death trying to get turned back over. This is one of the reasons why shepherds count their sheep multiple times a day. They want to know who's missing and are they in a struggle for their life? Are they cast? The shepherd also looks for buzzards. Circling buzzards indicate to a shepherd that the birds know a lamb is about to die because they're cast. So the buzzards wait for the inevitability of death and a meal. When the shepherd spots a cast sheep, depending on how long that little lamb has been in distress, the limbs are likely completely numb. The shepherd will carefully move the sheep onto its side, release the toxic gases that have accumulated inside the body, and yes, you're thinking the right thing, and then they will pick it up, hold it upright, and rub the limbs gently, carefully, all the while talking to the animal, singing to it, calling it by its name. Anything that calms a sheep, and suddenly the lamb, the sheep, will jump out of the shepherd's arms and go prancing off into the pasture. His place in the herd has been restored. He's happy, and often as it goes, it is leaping in the air. That is the picture of restoring a cast sheep. It's a technical term for shepherds. It's what David is referring to as he's describing our life on the pasture. Jesus Christ restores our cast soul. If you're distressed, beleaguered, feeling lost or alone, like sheep, we tend to go hide and go away and struggle silently. Your shepherd knows. He sees you. He, your shepherd, and not anyone else, will restore your soul. The psalmist goes on later in Psalm 56, verse 13, to say, "For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living." Same picture. So life on the pasture. You're going to walk out of here satisfied, content, under the sustaining care of a good shepherd with your soul restored. And the fifth one is directed steps. And you see that as we move through this. Verse 3, he restores my soul, and then he says he guides me in the paths of righteousness. Directed steps. Sheep, like us, are creatures of habit. A flock of sheep left on their own on a plot of grass will destroy that land. And if there was a supply of fresh water, that will be destroyed also because the sheep will not move. They will just eat that grass until it's gone and pollute the water. And unless directed, they will let all of that happen. And without guidance, they desolate the land. They have to keep moving. Similarly, a poorly led sheep will follow a trail so often that it will build a rut. And then a hole, and then a gully. That sheep will always follow the exact same path, even though it may lead to trouble, it may lead to no food, and it may lead to polluted water. A good shepherd understands this. And a good shepherd has a predetermined plan and direction, even though the sheep act like they know best. Is this ringing familiar to anybody? It's such an accurate picture. A good shepherd knows that the sheep will always want to go the same route, and they won't want to go anywhere left to themselves. The shepherd needs to take them on a new path every day, a new direction every day. They have to be moved off that familiar path. And left to their own, by the way, you've heard these stories, I suppose, that an errant lamb will lead the rest of the herd right over the cliff. They will just follow each other if the shepherd isn't involved. The similarity between us and the sheep is stark. I know you see that. Isaiah 53:6 says all of us, like what? Sheep have what? Gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's what sheep do. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Left to our own devices, that's where we end up. The magnificent reality is that if we've entered through the door, Jesus Christ, our steps change completely. We have a good shepherd. He leads us to obedience and abundance. Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Psalm 17:5, my steps have held to your paths, my feet have not slipped. That's the exaltation of the psalmist, reflecting back on this same truth. In verse 3, that he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Number 6, peace. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. The shepherd is continuing the journey now in the year of the life of sheep. Verse 4 begins to describe the long, slow climb towards the high country for the summer. This usually happens in spring, late spring. They begin the migration to the high places. And the promise is of mountain meadows, fresh water, and cooler temperatures for the summer. But they have to get there. And this is where they're headed until autumn, when the weather changes. So the migration up to the mountain meadows has been planned by a good shepherd. It is long, it is slow, and it's dangerous. The best route to the high places with a herd of sheep is through the ravines and canyons, not the ridges. If you take sheep along the ridges, what are they going to do? Fall off. And so he's referencing here the travel through the ravines and the ridges. The dangers along the way include floods, rushing rivers, rock slides, predators, both human and animal, poisonous plants, illness. And the dangers of this journey are not permanent. It was not where the sheep were going to live, it's what they're going through. They were walking through the valley, not walking to the valley of the shadow of death. They're walking through, they're passing through under the watchful care and the protective eye of a shepherd. And the sheep themselves are probably oblivious to most of the danger, just like you and I are, because we have a good shepherd. And as believers, we don't want those valleys, do we? We'd like to avoid those valleys, yet we're led to and through those valleys by our good shepherd, but we're also led out of those valleys. And through it all, we can say we fear no evil because he's with us. This is the great joy as a believer, the great contentment, the great peace as a believer. Not that it's an easy life, but that it's a peaceful life. Because whatever happens, we know the good shepherd has it. We experience evil, but we fear no evil. This psalm is often read at a funeral, and verse 4 is usually linked to the process of dying, and that's fine, because in death, and especially in death, we fear no evil. Amen? If you're a believer. And he will be with you through that process. But this psalm is written for the living. The valley of the shadow of death is temporary. It's a passage. It's a pathway. It's not the destination. Psalm 46, again, the psalmist goes on to say later, God is our refuge and strength, a very ready help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Life as one of the sheep in God's pasture is one of peace. Number 7, comfort. Comfort. says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The tools of the trade for a good shepherd, particularly in these days, now they have sidearms, which is a whole different discussion we won't talk about. But back in the day, it was the rod and the staff. And what was fascinating to learn is that the rod is an extension of the shepherd's hand and arm. It represented and was an extension of his authority and his power and his ability to direct. It was also used as a tool of discipline. So as an animal up ahead of the flock starts leading the flock towards danger or disaster, the shepherd uses the rod, even though he's in back of the sheep, with great accuracy by throwing that rod like a javelin. Or he might use the rod to push sheep a certain direction. And good shepherds, by the way, are extremely accurate with that rod from a distance. This references the need for sheep to be corrected and disciplined for their own good and their own safety. The shepherd also used the rod to count the sheep. He would tap them as they went by. And by the way, the sheep, if they love their shepherd, lean into that tap. They look forward to that tap. It comforted them. The same rod that disciplined them comforted them. The staff was a tall piece of wood with a hook on the top. You've probably seen pictures of that. You're familiar with that. That was used to lift newborn ewes to catch and rescue sheep in danger, particularly if they're caught on a cliff. They could grab that sheep and pull it back up. And they used that staff for the gentle guidance and movement of the sheep. For example, the comfort side of that is, as the shepherd walked along, if there was a sheep that needed comforting, he would lay that rod on the back or on the side of the sheep, and it comforted them. It's commonly known among shepherds that that's holding hands with your sheep. It's how much the sheep love that. They love that kind of attention. All of this is a picture of a shepherd who guides, corrects, disciplines, examines, comforts, and protects. And all of this brings comfort as reminders of the shepherd's care and love. Number 8, tranquility. Life on the pasture, if you've entered through the door, is a life of tranquility. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And this is an ongoing now sequence. In Psalm 23, they've reached the high places, the high country, and it was all planned and prepared ahead of time. Shepherds never just took their sheep up to the high places. They'd been there before. The sheep are not being taken on an exploratory mission. They're being led to a place that the shepherd has already scouted, cleaned, mapped, deemed safe, appropriate, and has water. It's all been thought of in advance. By the way, when David was called to be king, do you know where he was? In the high places. He was in the high places with his sheep. He was at the prepared table with his sheep. He knew what he was talking about here. The table, by the way, refers to the mountaintop. If you've heard the term mesa, in many languages, that translates to table. It's how mountains with flat tops are described. And that's what he's talking about here, is leading them to that high place where poisonous weeds and plants have been removed, cliffs and other dangers have been noted, wells have been dug if needed, predators are noted in that scouting and either eliminated or we know where they are kind of thing. That's what a good shepherd does. All for the benefit and the comfort and the safety of his sheep. Number nine, protection. You have anointed my head with oil. What in the world does that have to do with protection? Well, it's an interesting dynamic. At this phase of the poetic story, the sheep have arrived at their destination for the summer. They are in the high place. It's cooler. There's water. It's prepared terrain. It's been prepared, and they are content, except with summer comes flies. And this is the scourge of a flock of sheep, a serious problem. Flies can be torture for sheep. A nose fly will attempt, and if successful, enter the nose of the sheep, deposit its eggs in the nose of the sheep, and within a week, those eggs hatch in the form of worm-like larvae, which now work their way up the nasal cavity into the soft tissue in the head. You can imagine the intense irritation and inflammation. This hopefully is a little bit different between sheep and humans. Anybody had that happen to you? But you get the picture. Once infected, the sheep may beat their heads against trees or rocks until they die because they can't handle it. They will eventually kill themselves looking for relief. Therefore, hovering flies over a flock of sheep during the summer can cause panic among the sheep. And panic is never good because they run around trying to elude flies. They'll hide themselves from the flies. Therefore, they're hidden from the shepherd. And in their panic, they can fall off cliffs. They can fall over. You now know that means they become cast sheep. So now their biggest problem isn't the flies, but getting back on their feet and all kinds of other consequences to the panic. What does this have to do with protection? Well, what David says here is you anoint my head with oil, and that's the antidote. The shepherd, when the flies approached, would anoint oil on their head and nose. It was a concoction or a recipe that consisted of linseed sulfur and tar. He would mix that, and with that concoction smeared over their head, the flock transformed almost immediately. The flies were repelled, and the sheep quieted down. They're calm. They're feeding. They're content, undistracted, and you likely get the point here. The picture that David is presenting is that life on this pasture includes the protection of Jesus Christ, who knows our distractions, he knows the dangers, and he knows what to do. We don't need to worry about that. We live under his protection. Tenth word is abundance. Abundance. And you see it here. The end of verse 5. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Sheep living under this kind of care described in Psalm 23, which describes the good shepherd's care of you and I, are under the care of an extraordinary superior shepherd. And by the way, this existence doesn't exist on this earth for sheep. There is no shepherd that can do all of this. There are shepherds who can try to do all of this. Our good shepherd does. The sheep in this pasture that David's describing in Psalm 23 don't know any other existence, but they do enjoy it. By the way, when a shepherd is a superior shepherd, all my reading indicates that there's some common responses among the sheep. It's not uncommon to see a flock of sheep leaping around for joy and happiness for no apparent reason. The psalmist references this in Psalm 116, verses 7 and 8. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has dealt generously with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. There is the response to the resurrection. There is the response to the work that Jesus did on the cross for you and I. Finally, verse 11. The first 10 all have to do with now. And the last verse here, the end of the verse, goes from present to eternity. I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. This is our future. We're set. I heard that. You go back to verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I am his, and he is mine. In this life, the subject of most of Psalm 23 and for eternity, the last sentence of Psalm 23, there is nowhere better to be. I am in the flock of the best shepherd with the best pastures, protection, provision, and opportunity. This is life in the green pastures as one of Christ's sheep, and it's a prelude to eternity. Neither in this life or in eternity will or can anyone tear you away from this pasture, from the loving care and shepherding of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And back in John 10, I'll just close with this. Verses 27 to 29 says this, "My sheep," who is that? It's you and me. "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And everyone who entered through the door said what?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving us, for such a great salvation, that we can go in and out as one of your sheep, that we're part of your flock, and that we have found pasture. Lord, we're grateful for salvation, and we're grateful for life on this side of salvation. And Lord, we are so grateful for the prospect of eternity, of being with you, worshiping you together, and lifting up and exalting the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, bless everyone here this morning who knows you. May they go out of here leaping for joy, even as sheep, as they consider what a great shepherd we have. Lord, I pray for those who here this morning may not know you. Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that they might enter through the door, so that they can be saved, go in and out, and find pasture. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great day.